I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, just before I continue, is this speaking loud enough for everybody to hear properly? Yes? Excellent. Okay, thank you. So today, as we begin, I do this every time we have this particular reading from the gospel, because when we listen to that reading from the gospel and we hear those words of Jesus that says, people will be forgiven every sin except for the sin against the Holy Spirit, for which they cannot be or will not be forgiven. And I start there, not because I'm going to preach on that particularly, but because I want to say to people, because I happen to know from conversations that people hear that and people go, oh my goodness, have I done that? Have I done that? And so I want to start off by saying, if you listen carefully to the context in which Jesus says that, he's not saying that there is some kind of secret sin against the Holy Spirit that you can accidentally commit and get yourself in trouble. That in fact, when Jesus talks about the sin against the Holy Spirit, it says it's because they had said he had an evil spirit, which is to say that to the sin against the Holy Spirit is ultimately the ongoing, persistent, and willful rejection of the reality that the Spirit of God is at work in Jesus. And so, although we probably all have moments of that, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the complete resistance of people persistently and permanently rejecting God's work by the power of the Spirit. And so if anybody hears that and you think to yourself, oh my goodness, did I do that? The answer is no. The very fact that you're saying, did I do that, probably tells you that you didn't, because you are open already to hearing what God is doing. So having put that aside, because that's such a troublesome passage for so many people, I now want to talk about the readings today, but I'm going to start in a kind of a different place. Some of you, maybe a few of you might know that I am a Lord of the Rings fan. And more than just a fan, I kind of make a point of spending too much time with it. But one of the things that I love about Lord of the Rings that's always been important for me is that the author Tolkien was a devout Christian. And he actually wrote that his book was intended to be a thoroughly Christian work, that he wrote it as a thoroughly, in fact, his words are, he was a Roman Catholic, so he said a thoroughly Christian and Catholic work. And it's interesting that when many people read it and don't ever see that. And when they hear that, they go, well, that's weird. What could he possibly mean? And yet, for those who have studied and have taken his word as it is, what they find is that, in fact, that is. And so I'm not going to go into a whole lot of that stuff, but one of the pieces that that jumped to my mind today in listening to the readings comes from not the Lord of the Ring itself, but his book that he wrote earlier that gives sort of the back history, because even though he doesn't mention religion or God in his Lord of the Rings, he does in other books, and he has his whole world is created by a god, by God, who he names as Ilúvatar. Anyways, long intro, I apologize, but in that book, as the creation of the world is happening, he depicts it as God having created these spiritual beings who sing the rest of the world into being, that they all sing their parts. And as they sing their parts, the rest of the world, land and water and all the rest of it, come into being. Except one of the most powerful of these spiritual beings decides that he wants to do his own thing and he doesn't want to sing the part that God has given him. And so he sings something different. Now this should of course sound familiar to you. This comes from traditional stories about the fall of Satan, who was an angel first and then decided to do his own thing. So anyways, in this picture of Tolkien's, he has him singing a different tune, singing a different tune that's of his own devising, that creates discord and strange sounds, and some of the other angels are thrown off, the other spiritual beings are thrown off. But as he does so, God changes things again. And then he has this beautiful quote of God talking to this angel, this fallen angel now, that's named Melkor. And he says this, And thou, Melkor, shalt see that no theme may be played that hath not its uttermost source in me, nor can any alter the music in my despite. For he that attempteth this shall prove but mine instrument in the devising of things more wonderful, which he himself hath not imagined. So maybe if I can just give a little paraphrase of that, which is a really profound thought, and it actually is at the heart of Christian faith, that he is expressing this. What does it mean that you cannot sing any other part that isn't ultimately in the source of God, and that ultimately it will be turned to things more beautiful and wonderful beyond their own imagining? What's being said there is that even those who turn aside, even those who rebel against God, cannot ultimately overthrow God's purpose, cannot ultimately undo God's goodness in creation. All they can do is mar it and change it temporarily. And in the end, God will use that to produce something even more wonderful and more beautiful. We often think about, so let's just leave that there for the moment. And I'm going to dive into the readings and take an example that we've just been given today in the reading. So today we had 1 Samuel. Now, I don't know how many people heard this with some surprise. If you remember it from perhaps before, you might have been surprised the first time, or maybe not. But here is the story of how kingship comes about in Israel. Now, most of us are used to hearing about King David, or King Saul first, then King David and King Solomon, these big famous characters who are so important in Israel. King David, a man after God's own heart. And in fact, the Israel is always looking for David's descendant, the Messiah, to come and to save them, because they remember good King David. Although those of us who know the stories was that he wasn't entirely good. There was some bad things along the way, a number of times that happened, and they become part of the story, which is another point. But it may be a surprise to hear in today's reading that the first time kingship comes up for Israel, the prophet Samuel says, no, we don't need a king. And he goes to God and he prays to God, and he says, they're asking for a king. And God's response isn't, oh yeah, I intended that all along. God's response is, don't worry about it. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Now just think about that for a minute. God doesn't say, yeah, kingship's a good idea. He doesn't say, maybe not bad. He actually calls kingship a rejection of himself. Because for Israel, prior to that time, they had prophets and judges, but the only king was God. They had no other king but God, and that's how they saw it. God was king over them, and prophets and judges spoke on God's behalf. So God declares, kingship is a rejection of me as their king. But let them do it. But let them do it. Well, of course, they do. And the first king, Saul, well, and you heard all the warnings, right? That Samuel says, look, if you have a king, this is what kings do. They take your kids and they make them servants, and they have to do stuff for them, and they send them off to war. Your kids will die. They take your stuff. They build palaces. They'll tax you. They'll take away some of your food. You're going to do all this kind of thing. And that's what's going to happen. And of course, the people are going, yeah, but we want one, right? Yeah. Kind of sounds like human beings, right? Strange. We want that. Even there may be bad consequences, but we want it anyway. And of course, the first king, Saul, there's some good things happen with him, but also, yep, as it's predicted, there's all sorts of bad stuff that goes on. And ultimately, he fails. And that brings about King David, who is the good king, but as I said before, hardly universally good. He messes up a bunch in some significantly bad ways. He even kills people in order to take their wife and, you know, that kind of thing. Well, what does all that lead to? How does that? Well, God actually redeems the kingship. How does that happen? Well, it takes us to today's gospel story. Who have we got? We have Jesus. We have Jesus, who in the story, it talks about you know, people accusing him of doing and driving out demons by Beelzebub. But why is it that they're in this circumstance in the first place? It's because the people are all gathering to him because he comes to bring healing and to drive out the evil forces and to bring unity to the people. And did you notice that the second part, his family comes along and they say, your family is here. And what does he say? My mother and my brothers and sisters are all those who come and do my word. It's the opposite of the declaration of the king that goes back in Samuel. He isn't the king who comes and takes everything in order to rule over people. He is the one who comes to bring healing and life. And he brings all of those brothers and sisters of the children are not used as servants, but rather become part of the family of the king. And so kingship is redeemed. And that's the word I want to get to, redeemed. Because we often think about salvation as when God comes and erases the bad, you know? We are so aware, and I think especially in this last week, with all the reporting on the 215 children that whose bodies were discovered, we're reminded again in direct, immediate ways of the brokenness of our human society, about the sinfulness of our humanity, about the things that drive us, and frankly, driven by the pursuit of wealth and power and having our way. I said in an earlier thing that I put out this week that, you know, Paul has a beautiful quotation where he says, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for his sake. And yet in this instance of the residential schools, it's actually an instance where the church is not preaching God, not preaching Jesus, but rather preaching Western culture and colonialism. It's preaching ourselves, not Jesus. The brokenness of our humanity, where we have rebelled. But what is redemption? Well, we often say redemption is when God brings all that to an end. But deeply and more profoundly, redemption actually is about how God enters into the brokenness and the sinfulness of our world and takes the things that we have insisted upon by our own will and transforms them. At the heart, of course, is the cross. What can you say about a brutal Roman system that arrests people, puts them on trial, falsely beats them, and then nails them to a cross? What could be redemptive about that? Well, there's nothing redemptive about that. But God takes that cross, and in Jesus, the cross becomes the means by which we enter into eternal life. God takes that evil, brutal thing and transforms it. What they meant for harm, God will use to do something good. Does that mean that it's not bad in the first place? Of course not. It is. It's a sinful, broken thing in the first place. But what God does with it is to take it and change it and enter into it and make it a path of life. That is what redemption is about. He is allowing about God's engagement right in the heart of our lives as human beings, taking all the things that we throw up out of our own aggrandizement, out of our own pride, out of our own assurance of our own rightness. And by the power of his Spirit, by the power of his love, by the word of his son, Jesus, by the word of the prophets and the apostles, brings about a new reality, redeems it, transforms it, and makes it the way of life. In the reading that we heard from St. Paul today, he talks about this momentary affliction is nothing compared to what is to come. Nothing compared to what is to come, because God, who is the God of love, who is the God of mercy, who is the God who creates all things, will bring us to this good end in God's good time. So what does that mean for us? Well, it doesn't mean that we sit back and wait for it all to get better. That's not what it meant. We are to engage it. We are to be working the situation. We are doing what Jesus did, coming into the midst of the brokenness to bring a word of healing, to bring our presence, to bring our best efforts to express the love that we have known in Jesus to be instruments of God's Spirit. But even more deeply and more profoundly, we come doing that, not believing that we have the power, not that human beings can fix it, but rather that the whole of creation, the whole of the universe, is held in the hands of a loving God who will, in God's time, bring all things to a beautiful end. I mean end in a final goal, its final purpose. We'll bring it to a beautiful and good and loving end by transforming all of the brokenness and the falseness and the sinfulness that we have brought and redeeming it. For me, that gives me strength and freedom to be able to address all that goes on, because it's not about me fixing it, but for me becoming a cooperating agent with the power and the work of God by the power of God's Spirit. And so today, in all these stories, I think, again, what we are invited to do is to, as we look at the current circumstances and our situation, whatever it is that is that you're dealing with in this day, to open our hearts and remember God's redemptive purpose, to trust in that redemptive purpose, and allow ourselves to walk with Jesus in being agents of healing and love and love. May God's Spirit give us the strength, give us the wisdom, and give us open hearts to do that this day. Amen.